everyone.
Good morning.
Glad. I wasn't here that long ago, but I haven't spoken in a while. So thank you for Danny roped me into it. I was here a few weeks ago, and he said you want to speak. And I said, oh, okay, well, let me get back to you. So I got some dates right here. You got a calendar? And I have my phone in my hand and I have my calendar. I said, okay. So good morning, and thank you for having me. Everyone in East Lansing is doing well. I'm sure you hear updates from time to time, but fellowship at Carysville Bible Chapel, which is really only a couple miles from the Michigan State University campus. So we have college students that come from the campus and attend our chapel. We are also involved in Bible studies and different things like that. But probably about 6 months ago, several ladies started having a thing called Mom's Friend, where they reach out to mothers or mothers expecting in the area and offer supplies that they might need. You can come and set times. And one of them is Wednesday, and there's always a meal. We've always had a meal before meeting. So they're invited to join and stay. And of course, there's a million kids already at the chapel. So if they add a few more, nobody notices. And, you know, they slide right in, and all the ladies talk. And, so anyway, things have been going very well with that. They share devotionals online. And we're starting a parenting class that's once a week on Wednesdays. So it's just a class on how to be a better parent, how to know God, what it means to be a godly parent, and of course the gospel will be heavily intertwined with that. But it's thus far having a very, very good, much better than an expected response, and it's all done online. So we actually haven't really reached out to anybody. We simply posted it online, and organically people have been connecting and reaching out back to us. So it's amazing to just see how social networking is so incredibly powerful and to really build a reputation very quick. But that's not what we came here to talk about. I came here to talk about your two favorite characters in the Bible, Ziba and Shemaiah. The real big names. I'm going through 1 and 2 Samuel at Carys Hill, and we have been studying that, and I just had a couple of short thoughts I wanted to share this morning that won't be too heavy lifting, but I found them very meaningful, very practical, and they really changed me in a real way. So I'm excited to share them with you today. If you have your Bible, please go to 2 Samuel. We're going to be looking at chapter 16. Now, Jade Nicholson has a great quote, and he says, everybody in the Bible, you can learn from. You can learn what to do, and you can learn what not to do. God can always make you an example of the right way, or an example of the wrong way. But there's always a lesson to be learned when you read the Word of God. So, David is king. Saul's, no longer the king, and David now reigns. Absalom comes and has caused trouble and killed his brother, things like that. But now he's finally built up enough support that David and his men flee the royal city of Jerusalem. They leave and have fled to the Mount of Olives, and as we're about to pick up in the story, they are now going to leave the mount further north. And Absalom's men are going to come into the city and occupy it. All the palaces left except for these concubines, which Absalom will later take as his own, the final insult to his father. But they left the city. And now David is on the run. Not only is he on the run, but he's on the run from his very own son. So what I would consider to be a very low point in his life, we're going to read the first four verses of 2 Samuel 16. It says, when David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth, waiting to meet him. He had a string of donkey saddles and loaded 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine. The king asked Ziba, why have you brought these? Ziba answered, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and the fruit are for the men to eat, and the wine is to refresh those who have become exhausted in the wilderness. The king then asked, where is your master's grandson? Ziba said to him, he is staying in Jerusalem, because he thinks today the Israelites will restore to me my grandfather's kingdom. So, if you were to go back a few chapters to 2 Samuel 9, you'll see David is king and he wants to show kindness to Saul's family, for Jonathan's sake, his dear friend Jonathan. Well, there's really none to be found except for a man named Mephibosheth. And if you remember, Mephibosheth was lame because he was dropped when they were fleeing. His nurse had dropped him and he became disabled and was lame in both his feet. But that mattered not to David. He took him out of hiding and welcomed him as one of his very own sons, gave him a high place of honor, and allowed him to eat at his table continually, despite the fact that he was part of Saul's family, despite the fact that he was not his biological son, and the fact that he was lame in both his feet mattered not to David. He showed kindness to him and gave him back all of his land and what was his. Now, when this exchange happened, and he wanted to give these things back to Mephibosheth, if you read the chapter, he actually communicates with Ziba. Ziba is his main man, if you will. You've got Mephibosheth, and you've got Ziba. Ziba works for Mephibosheth, and underneath Ziba, you have 20 slaves, and Ziba has 16 sons. So there's about 36 people that will report to Ziba. Ziba serves Mephibosheth. Should have best in the family of Saul. He's really the mouthpiece for Mephibosheth in this previous chapter. He speaks on his behalf. It's what you, when you read, you get the impression. So again, here you have it as well. Ziba is speaking on behalf of Mephibosheth, or at least that's what he has done in the past. The king said to Ziba, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is now yours. I humbly bowed and said, may I find favor in your eyes, my lord the king. So, the way the story starts off is David is left humiliated. He comes upon Ziba and says, hey, with all these great gifts for the king's men. And he says, where is Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth, he stayed back because he thinks now that yours on, Absalom is going to give him back what's rightfully his, even though it isn't. But he sees an opportunity to strike for power, is essentially what he's saying. And David says, now that he has all the land that I gave back to him, all these servants, they're now yours. And it all sounds so straightforward. Well, that's one of the points I want to make. I'm going to start off by making this point by asking you a question. There were 30 dogs and 28 chickens. How many didn't? There were 30 dogs and 28 chickens. How many didn't? Anyone have any idea? Anyone want to guess?
How many?
There were 30 dogs and 28 chickens. How many didn't?
How many didn't?
How many did not?
Did not one.
Maybe I'll say it a little slower. There were 30 dogs and 28 chickens. How many did it? There were 30 dogs and 28 chickens.
Two.
There you go. But it took you a while, didn't it? You thought it was 28. And it is hard to get your mind off of that 28. Because the minute you hear something, what happens? Your thinking gets into a rut. Your mind gets stuck on a path, and it is hard, real hard, to break off that path. It's true. Believe me, I know, because I thought of this. It took me like a half an hour to figure it out. By the end, you're spelling it. And I was like, oh, 28. You know? But when you hear it, your mind is geared towards an answer. It just is. And to break away from that is extremely difficult. Now that your mind is kind of geared towards it, I'll give you a little bit of an easier one. How many types of animals did Moses take on the ark? Why is that? How many types of animals did Moses take on the ark with him?
No one.
Two.
It wasn't two.
None.
It was Noah, not Moses.
Oh.
Okay, Dan, that's bad. You didn't get that. Wow. Dan, you really know. Your mind gets stuck in a rut. Or we make conclusions, and it is often very hard to rethink those conclusions we've made up in our mind. We've made split decisions, and often those split decisions are incorrect. And this is not new to the Word of God. This isn't new to David. In fact, David has experienced this in his life. What happened when Samuel is told to go anoint one of Jesse's sons? He goes there, he finds Jesse, sees the first one. He's a tall, handsome, strong man. He says, surely this is God's anointed. And then God says, no, that's not him. Okay. Jesse brings in his next strongest, biggest kid. No, it's not him either. And Samuel, you can tell from reading the passage, is thinking, this must be it. This guy looks like a king. But the Lord said to Samuel, this is reading from the passage in 1 Samuel 16, do not consider his appearance or his height. You're looking at it and you're making a decision, what he said. For I have rejected him, speaking of the seven sons. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. Your thinking is bad. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Your thought process is wrong. And if we were to see in this situation, David's thought process is wrong. It all sounded so straightforward. How many dogs were there? How many? 28? 30, 28? The answer must be there. I just got to force my way through it. I'm sure I'm right. Well, David, in this story, it sounds so straightforward. Ziba comes. Ziba says, Mephibosheth, you've done your wrong. Here I am with all these goods, all these presents, and all I want is what's mine. Just keep me back, you know, with all the Mephibosheths. He's not good to you anyway. And David makes a split decision and says, yep, everything they had before is now yours. Well, what became of that story? Well, everyone knows Absalom was killed in battle, and David returns triumphant back to the city, but on his way back from fleeing back to Jerusalem, he kind of makes the same trip back, he sees Ziba. Oh, excuse me, he sees Mephibosheth. And in 2 Samuel 19, so just a few chapters later, he says, when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth? He said, my lord the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said, I will have my donkey saddle and will ride on it, so I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel of God, so do whatever you wish. I think if we were to look through 1st and 2nd Timothy, we'd see a lot more examples. But again and again, you see this idea of fast decisions, assumptions being made, and realizing your thinking is not like God's thinking. Your thinking is flawed, it's in a rut, and what you think is right isn't right. And this is a great example. I think this is the best one. There is a video you can see online, and you can buy these as well. And it's a bicycle. And the bicycle has been engineered so that when you turn the steering wheel to the right, the wheel turns to the left. And when you turn the steering wheel to the left, the wheel goes to the right. And someone bought one of these, and he's a smart guy. He's actually a Christian, I believe. And he's a clever guy. And it took him practicing every day 8 months before he could successfully ride that bike. That was how ingrained and deeply rooted he was in his way of doing things. And maybe he'd go for a minute and then he'd quickly fall off his bike. Then maybe he'd do it a little bit more and he'd fall off again. And he couldn't ride it 6 inches when it first started, because even to align yourself and to get stable, you have to unlearn what you are naturally used to. And I think the point is very, very applicable to the Christian life. The kingdom of God is radically different than what I'm used to. The kingdom of God is the bike that is backwards. And I am used to steering it one way, and God's way in many ways is completely opposite. It's not a little twist on what I've done. It's not like the average little twist of the bike. No, you gotta uproot, you gotta unlearn, you gotta rethink everything you've been doing. And it's not easy. And it doesn't come naturally. And if you're left to your own devices, to your own gut decision, you know what? You're gonna go back to the old bike. And you're going to go back and making it the wrong way. So anyway, you realize, boy, this took a lot of practice. This took a lot of time. And I had to be extremely deliberate when he was learning to rewrite his bike. I couldn't listen to music. Distractions would easily make me fall over. I had to be totally concentrated while I was learning to think about this differently. Okay, so David's thinking is flawed. It wasn't right. His assumption wasn't right. His snap judgment about Mephibosheth was incorrect. We have the same tendencies. Well, how do I think differently? Okay, my life is great, but what do I actually do? How do I think differently? How do I start to think like God would think? Well, a couple of key points would be, in this example of David, go slow. Don't make a fast decision. Just quick, what would the difference be between David giving him all that land and all that power right then and there, and David waiting till he could talk to him in the chat? Or till he had more information? Or even if he didn't, he just knew, I'm upset, I should just wait and make sure that what I'm feeling is what I really want to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, do not be hasty, speaking to the elders, and laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. And it goes, that's Proverbs 22, goes down to verse 24. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment in heaven. You already know. Before the guy walks in the door, this guy is bad news, or this guy has this talents. The sins of others trail behind them. You don't really notice it. They look great. It's like that story is in which everything seems so straightforward. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, And even those that are not obvious cannot be hidden forever. So just wait. Eventually the truth will come out. It'll get exposed. The right thing will emerge. But don't be in a rush, is what Paul is exhorting Timothy to do. When you lay hands on someone, you're really making an association with them. And don't share their sins. So don't lay hands on people, because that really symbolically is a real association. And just wait. It'll become known. Think of poor Esau, suddenly birthright to Jacob. It was just a split decision. He needed it at the moment. There was no patience. There was no waiting. He just did it at that time. A good I don't know if he ever spoke here. He didn't believe these lines in that much. But a guy named Roger Ineson, who was passed away maybe about 15 years ago, was very successful in business. Very successful. And he had lots of advice, but one that I always really appreciated is he said, don't feel pressure to make a decision. If someone comes in and says, we've got this great deal, or there's this real estate, but you need to act today, don't do it. I'm not going to be cornered into a fast decision. And sometimes I might even lose money. I might even miss an opportunity. But at the end of the day, in the scheme of things, you are going to make better, wiser, long-term decisions. You're not rushed. Not because you can't sit on things forever. But this idea, we've all had it. You got to do today. 24 hours. I need to go in the next 6 hours if we're going to do it. A lot of these are big decisions. No, I'm not doing that. Even if you're right and I lose out on this opportunity, I'm not making a smart decision like that. James 1 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Oh my, that is so much easier to read than it is to do. So, moving on. Now he's left there. He's left Ziphah. We go on to verse 5 through 8. Say that in my Bible. As the king approached Barium, a man for the same clan of Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pulled David and all the king's officials with stones. Though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, get out! Get out, you murderer, you scoundrel! The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have lain. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer. Well, this was completely false. David was gracious to Saul's family, as we've just seen. David didn't seek to ruin Saul's family. Saul brought that upon himself by disobeying God, and it was God's decision, not David's. And as we know, David had many opportunities to take over the throne at his own time and in his own way, but he didn't. He would not hurt God's anointed. So the claims were completely false. This was really a coward's blow, kicking a man while he's down. And I think we see a very appropriate response by David. He goes on, and then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to me, by the way, Abishai, no joke, man. He killed 18,000 people in 2 Chronicles. He's the one who went with David into the cave with all of Saul's men are around. And he says, I'm going to take my spear. I'm going to stick it right through him. He won't need to do it twice. I'll kill him in one blow. This guy's a real joke. And his brother, Joab, he's the one that killed Abner, the head of Saul's army, because Abner killed Asahel, one of the three boys. And Asahel's the fleet-footed one that says, you know, hey, stop chasing me. Please stop chasing me. Oh, no, Joab was being, the Abner was being chased by Asahel, excuse me. But anyway, these three boys are extremely vicious, extremely talented men of war, and they are David's sister is Zeruiah, wife, and these three boys. So this would be his nephews, but man, cause him a lot of trouble. He said, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." And man, he could. But the king said, "What does this have to do with you, you son of Zeruiah? Wife? He was cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David.' Who can ask? Why do you do this?" David then said to Abishai and his officials, "My son, my own flesh and blood, is trying to kill me. How much more then this Benjamin? Leave him alone, let him curse. For the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today." Man, what if this was a movie? There's a lot of parts of the Bible that would make a great movie. This would not be a good movie. What a boring movie. He's leaving the city, and this guy comes up, and he's surrounded by all these men, and he's throwing rocks at the king and throwing dirt, cursing at him as he's driving, and the man, Abishai, comes down, the head of the army, says, "Let me kill him." And David says, just let him keep on. Don't do anything with him. Don't seek vengeance. Let him humiliate me. I don't know. That makes for a bad movie. You talking to me? You talking to me? Okay, we keep talking. You know, that is not how vengeance feels so good. We've heard it said, "Don't get mad, be even." But it's all the same point. The point is, you're not going to do me wrong. You're not going to make me look bad. I'm going to come back and say, "You're going to regret you said that." Now, sometimes they don't do it right away. They bide their time. Sometimes they need to get kicked off a little more before they go crazy and start taking full vengeance. But most of the time, in our own lives and in the world around us, if someone does us wrong, someone talks down to us, that old habit kicks right in. We hop onto the old bike, dig in, and fight back. But we see David is thinking differently. He says, "The Lord may have caused this. Maybe God will hear it and take pity on me, that I'm getting cursed by this nobody, and I could be really humiliated and defeated. And also, I mean, my word, how hard can I be on a guy? He's actually part of Saul's family. He probably has a right to be legitimately upset at me. And at the moment, I've got my son who's trying to kill me. So really, in the scheme of things, he's not nearly as bad as my own son, the one I'm supposed to be most proud of, doing me the most disservice. Let him alone. Let him curse." But you see a great example. We've got bad David, good David. We've got an example of David making this fast decision without enough information. And then you have David showing a different side of him, a maturity about him, thinking differently, thinking as the Lord Jesus would. In Luke 6, he said, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you." Boy, that is thinking differently. That is a different way of writing the Bible. It goes on in Matthew to say, you are children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God, through his word, means he's good to everyone. Whether you do it or not, he gives you a goodness everywhere. And many times, it's on people that are very undeserving. In Proverbs 1:3, it says, "He does not treat us as
our sins deserve, for he pays us according to his iniquities. Again, in Ephesians 4, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, just as in Christ, God forgave you. So, in our own lives, as we've experienced forgiveness, as we've seen God's goodness on the just and the unjust, in our own lives when we don't deserve it, we start to see, not only through his word, but experientially, the forgiveness and the graciousness that God has, and how that is so completely opposite, counter what we're used to. But that is starting to learn and think like God thinks. So, with the story of Mephibosheth, we went on to see later on, after Absalom is defeated, that Ziba misrepresented, lied about Mephibosheth, took advantage of the situation. And what becomes of Shemaiah? What becomes of this disrespectful, rebellious traitor of a man who dares to curse God's anointed King David? This is, again, see chapter 19, as he's coming back into Jerusalem. Verse 19, may my Lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on that day. My Lord the King left Jerusalem. May the King put it out of his mind. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. But today I have come here as the first from the tribes of Joseph to come down and meet my Lord the King. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said, shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed. So again, even after he comes back and apologizes and says, I was so wrong. Abishai wants revenge. David replied, what does this have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? He refers to them as sons of Zeruiah quite a bit. What right do you have to interfere? Should anyone be put to death in Israel today? Don't I know that today I am your king over Israel? So the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king promoted him. And the king promised him, and the king promised him an oath. So, to kind of summarize, when you look at these examples in David's life, there's plenty more you can look at. We're reminded again that our way is not God's way. Our thinking makes sense to us, but it doesn't make sense to God. And we need to unlearn what we've learned. And again, it's a simple thing to say, it's a hard thing to put into practice. And some of the examples we've learned is go slow. Just wait. Listen. Things will become clear. But don't feel like you have to make a split decision. Take the servant's position. Learn from the Word of God and from what you've experienced in your own life. Take the servant's position. Turn the other cheek, like David did when he was humiliated by Shimei. But these are just some things we can begin to apply in our own lives. And oftentimes, it's also realizing that it's wrong, realizing that my intuition oftentimes is very flawed. I need to stop, pray about it, rethink it, seek the Word of God, talk to others. But a recognition and an understanding is a great first step, and a fantastic thing to keep in mind, because it's easy just to slide right into those old habits. Very easy. Lord, we thank you again for this time to come and study your word. We thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, Lord, and we pray that we live and have control. And we pray that we are not relying on our own instincts, our own intelligence, what we think is right,
but that we are looking to your word, to your spirit, and letting you work in our hearts, letting you renew us, renew our thinking, transform us. We are born again, different, unique, separate, and we need your help with that, Father. We pray you work in our lives, pray you be with us. With all the different names mentioned today, we want to continue to pray for all of them. Dave Stiles and many others here at the chapel that have different battles they're fighting. We want to just continue to pray for them.